50 years ago, back in 1971, there was a band known as the Eagles. The Eagles were formed in 1971. You may not know it, but on September 11, 2001, the Eagles were preparing to go to a studio and record a song. Now, that song they were planning to record would have been the first time the band was together in 20 years. This was intended to be a big, big day. Because of what happened on 9/11, we looked at some of the lessons earlier this morning. We want to look at some additional lessons tonight. Because of what happened on that day, the Eagles decided that they were not going to record that day, and they were not going to record that song, at least that song on that day. Because of what happened 20 years ago, they decided that they were going to write a new song, a different song, and they did. They wanted to write a song which would reflect the pain and the loss that people began to feel from 9/11. They were successful. That song came out several years ago. It was released as a single in 2003. Now, if you're not familiar with the Eagles, you probably haven't heard the song too often, but if you are familiar with the Eagles, it is the song Hole, H-O-L-E, in the world. If you're familiar with the lyrics of that song, and I didn't bring them tonight, but it talks about missing fathers. And it is a song which talks about missing mothers. And it is a song which talks about missing children. People experience holes in this life. And that's so true. And we can demonstrate that in a lot of ways. We, as we start looking around, perhaps even ourselves, we think about the losses that people have in life. Great losses, significant losses, terrible losses, traumatic losses. And as you talk to people, perhaps even as you look at your own life, you think, in my life, there is a hole which I found difficult to fill. And certainly when you start looking at people who are not Christians, they will talk about the holes, the gaps in their life, which they feel like can never be filled. I'd like to suggest tonight that Jesus Christ is someone who is in the business of filling holes. When it comes to the holes in life, there are people who try to fill those holes in a lot of different ways. Some people would say we're just going to bury our feelings. Other people would say we have this great hole in our life and we're going to turn to the bottle. Or we're going to turn to drugs. Or we need significant amounts of counseling. And then sometimes there are people who decide to end their life. There are people that we meet who say the hole in my life, it is too deep, it is too large to ever fill. It's never going to go away. People have holes for a lot of reasons. If it's not because they have lost someone, it might be because they were offended. And that offense was for them so terrible, so awful, so damaging that they say that breach can never be repaired. And it's just like there's this gaping hole in my life. God says I can fill the holes in a person's life. But if those holes are going to be filled, they need to be filled in the way with the tools that I have. As we look at people, though, and this is true in life, it's certainly true in Scripture, we find that men are sometimes proud, they are stubborn, they are rebellious. And when God says, I can fill the holes in your life, men will say, uh-uh, not me. I'll take the help if it comes, God, on my terms. But to submit to you, to obey you, to think that you and you alone can fill the holes in my life, uh-uh. I have to have a hand in it. God says that he can offer things like peace and joy, comfort. You may remember that as we start looking at the Bible, Jesus Christ has a kingdom, and he's the ruler of that kingdom. He can offer, along with that peace and that joy, he can offer contentment. He can offer refuge. Paul lists a number of good things in Philippians chapter 4. The world oftentimes is good at pointing out holes. They are sometimes experts as far as pointing out the potholes in life, but they're not good at filling the holes. And most people, I think, can find the holes easily enough. The problem is coming up with a solution. And the people who do not fill the holes with the tools that God has given, oftentimes, as the years pass, we find that they end up angry, bitter, hurt, sometimes sick, and oftentimes they die with one or more holes. Now, if we don't have a hole in our life, maybe we're not old enough to have experienced that yet. Or maybe we become a Christian and we feel like God has done a good job as far as filling up the holes in our life. We probably know someone who has some holes in their life, maybe a neighbor. After the towers were attacked, going back 2 decades, you may not know this, but there were planes in the air. And you may not have thought about those planes where they needed to go or where they did go because we were so focused on the devastation that we were seeing on TV. But those planes that were still up, they needed to go somewhere. And though it has not perhaps been told as often or as far as it should, there's some history that's important to share. Newfoundland in eastern Canada. People pronounce that in different ways. My pronunciation of it might be a little different than yours, but it's in eastern Canada. And 20 years ago, there were about 40 planes that were directed to Gander, Newfoundland. Thousands of people in this community found that their community size doubled just like that. About 40 planes filled with passengers were directed there. And after those planes landed on the runway, guess what? The people in that town, the people of Gander, were told, folks, we need some places to house these strangers. We've had some people come to our community, and we need some places for them to stay. So there were people in that Canadian community who said, you can come and stay with us. We'll put you up. We don't know you. We're certainly not related to you, but you are a displaced passenger, so if you need lodging quarters, you come stay with us. But it was not just private homes. There were schools that were turned into lodging quarters. There were church buildings. There were lodges that were used to offer temporary living quarters to the people who needed it. And then it got even more interesting. Gander has, or at least they had, a local ice hockey rink. And someone got the idea. I think it was a fairly bright idea. They said, let's take that ice hockey rink and let's turn that into a giant refrigerator. We have all these new people in town, and they're certainly going to need food. They're going to need to be fed. So let's open up the community and let's roll out the red carpet. Let's help these people who perhaps were coming from all over the world. Now you can look at that. Think about our community. If we had something like 9/11 and this community rolled out the welcome mat, we're going to have people open up their homes and we're going to take our resources in this community and we're going to help complete strangers. We can look at that and say, wow, did that really happen? Yes. Did those people really go above and beyond? Yes. If we are a Christian, though, and we understand what the Bible says as far as a Christian life, that kind of activity should not shock us. That kind of activity should not be new to us. That kind of thing should not surprise us. Why not? Well, because Jesus talked about the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. If we were on that plane, we needed a place to land. We needed a place to sleep for perhaps several nights. We wanted to be fed. We wanted the basic needs met. What would we feel like if someone said, come to our community, you're a stranger. You certainly did not intend perhaps on ever coming here, but circumstances have brought you to this place, and we're going to do our best to make you comfortable. We're going to do our best to roll out the red carpet. Would that not be how you'd want to be treated? I think most people would say, well, yes, and that would be treating me very, very well. I would be so grateful. It's not just the golden rule, though. Do you remember Luke chapter 10? Jesus talked about the so-called parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus, when he comes down to the end of the parable, what's he saying? Luke chapter 10 and verse 37, he says, go. Go and do what, Jesus? He said, you go and do likewise. You go and you behave like this Good Samaritan, the man who was willing to take from his personal resources, the man who was willing to go out of his way, the man who put his business aside to help someone who needed assistance. Now, I realize that as we look back to 9/11, that was a unique time. And in some ways, it required some extraordinary measures to help people. But the people that received help, the people who gave help, perhaps on that one-time event, they're still being remembered 20 years later for the assistance that they gave. I suspect it's probably going to be a long time before the generosity of those Canadians is forgotten. History may remember them for a long, long time. Let's take that and apply it to the Christian life. As we live the Christian life, as we try to help others, Luke chapter 10, Matthew 7 and verse 12, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for us as a child of God? Imagine a Christian who tries to be a good neighbor. And again, I know people are somewhat mobile today, but you try to be a good neighbor for 5 years to the people around you in your neighborhood. Or you try to be a good neighbor for 10 years or 20 years or perhaps even 50 years. My family growing up was surrounded by some people who were good neighbors. If you were to sit with me and my family members, especially my mother, you probably would hear some stories about good neighbors. We have some good memories of some good neighbors. And that's fine if those people are secular people, but for the Christian, folks should have some good memories as far as our lives in that neighborhood because we were good neighbors. That's simply one of the many ways that we can truly be a light to the world. After the attacks on 9/11, I can remember where I was. Christmas time, back with my folks, sitting in the living room, the TV happened to be on. And at about 8:46 that morning, bang, there were the images. World Trade Center has been attacked. I can still to this day remember people. I said it was Christmas time. It wasn't Christmas time. Sorry about that. But I was back with my folks at that time. So that moved it up a bit, didn't it? But anyway, I can still remember the images as far as people running and trying to cover their faces. And I can remember, as I think back to those TV shots, there were some pictures of rubble. And I can remember some people, perhaps they just paused back, but they were focused on running. They didn't perhaps understand, they didn't fully realize all the things that were taking place, but they knew that if we're going to escape the devastation behind us, we have to commit ourselves to this course. We need to be heading in the opposite direction, and we had better not stop for anything. Imagine what it would have been like to have been a first responder on that day. The imagery that they would have seen, it must have looked like a war zone to these people. Whether you looked here or there or down or up or behind you, every place that you look, it must have looked like a total disaster. When people are exposed to that kind of thing, the first question that might pop into the mind is, where should I begin? Where should I start? Should I go over here or should I go over there? Should I help the people who are calling for assistance out there, or should I go behind me? Or maybe I should just start right where I am. Whether people were fleeing or whether people were trying to serve as a first responder, the lesson that was learned on 9/11, and this is true for any catastrophe, is we need to get busy. It's not so much, let's go over here, let's go over there. Perhaps that's important, perhaps that's even necessary, but we need to get busy. For the people who were fleeing, run. Get busy as far as your exit. You get away from the devastation as quickly as you possibly can. For the people who were first responders, jump in somewhere, somehow. There might be a place where you're moved to. There might be a place where you decide your efforts are needed a little further down the road. But somehow you jump in and you start the process. In the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus talked about putting the hand to the plow. After Jesus made that point, he said, you don't look back. If you start with the kingdom of God, you put in the ancient world, you put your hand in the plow, you begin to work out there in the field, you stick with it. If you were to take Luke chapter 9 and put that into today's terminology, you probably would compare it to a distracted driver. We've seen over the years some people, they have their cell phone and they decide that they can do two things at once. They can either talk on the phone and drive, or they can text and drive, or perhaps they think that they are really skilled and they can do all three. Maybe you've had an experience where you were beside someone, you were behind someone, or maybe in your rearview mirror, you saw that there was a person a couple cars back and they were trying to do something on the phone and it didn't go very well. Maybe they came close to running off the road, maybe they almost ran you off the road. But if we are not watching where we're going, chances are we're not going to navigate the roadways very well. That was also true in the first century for the people who were looking back. They could not have a straight road plowed because, again, they were not able to watch what the animal was doing as far as the plowing. The people who experienced 9/11, they understood. They had no doubt about the seriousness of what had happened. And again, it took a little while to understand things, but they knew that their local area was on fire. Whether it was fleeing or whether it was trying to help others, on that day, people decided we need to put forth an all-out effort. If we need to run, we need to run to the best of our ability. We need to maximize our capacity. Even if it feels like we can't do much more than jog, we need to get our legs going as quickly as possible. And if we are a first responder, we may not have all the equipment that we want or need, but we're somehow going to do the best with what we have, at least for the time. When we think about the Christian life, is it not true that that is how Scripture presents the Christian life? When there are fierce attacks against our Christian life, and if you're truly trying to live the Christian life, it doesn't matter who you are. You might think that you are the least known in the kingdom of God. You might think that the old devil does not have much of an interest in you. You might be a high-profile preacher. Maybe you've been an elder for 50 years. Whatever it is, at some point in time, we are going to have a fierce, a substantial attack on our Christian faith, and when that time comes, we need to resist, we need to fight, and we need to, in the end, prevail. Today, as we think about the memorial that people are still involved with remembering, it's good to compare our Christian life to what happened 20 years ago. We might, as we think about what happened 20 years ago, we might ask ourselves, do I struggle in my Christian life to truly live for God as much as the people struggled to live 20 years ago? And again, maybe you were not alive then. Maybe you were not old enough to remember the people who were running. I mean, literally running from the chaos. Is my Christian life that committed? Or if you want to flip the illustration around, ask it this way. Do I struggle to live the Christian life to the same degree that the first responder struggled to save people on that day? The people on that day, some of them ruined their health. Some of them ruined their lives. They destroyed their lives. Their lives ended because they sought to assist others. Is my commitment to Christ at that level? Or are we looking back, as Jesus said not to do in Luke chapter 9? God has been gracious to us in so many ways, given us so many things, and we have a responsibility to be faithful. One of the things that God has given to us is mercy. We know that from passages like Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. There would be some people who would vehemently disagree with me, but I would suggest for your consideration that as we look back to 9/11, September 11th, 2001, God was merciful to our nation on that day. Now some might say, well, I just don't see that at all. How could you possibly think that with the death of about 3,000 people and all the other consequences, the property loss and destruction, how could God possibly be merciful? Well, let's think about that for just a little bit. Yes, we lost about 3,000 people. If you go back, though, and you look at what was taking place in the two towers, you find that on a high traffic day, it was possible to have about 50,000 people in those two structures. Did you realize that many people could have been in the two towers at once? Now, again, 3,000, that is a lot of people. One death is too many. But when you say, if you're going to have a choice of 3,000 dying, or you can have 50,000 die, there's obviously a huge, huge difference between those two. And if you simply look at it from a numbers perspective, and you can do that legitimately if you're trying to make the point that I'm trying to make, you would say that yes, compared to the number of potential casualties, the loss was quite small. And we can be thankful for God's mercy. Someone says, well, I can see that point. Was there any other demonstration or possible illustration of God's mercy on that occasion? Think about the type of attack. What if on that day, instead of the planes, we had had a nuclear attack? Can you imagine what that would have been like? Or what if it would have been a biological attack? Or what if it would have been some type of chemical weapon? And what if they wouldn't have used the towers for the target? What if they would have had multiple targets? High traffic areas where they would have used something like a chemical or nuclear warhead. Perhaps even churches. Can you imagine we had some hospital problems as far as hospitals jammed full of people? But that had that been done throughout the nation, we could have had that on a much wider scale. Hospitals in many areas overrun, and maybe even some hospitals destroyed. We could have double or triple the number of planes smashing into some key buildings. It was bad. It was awful. Horrific. And yet it could have been so much worse. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 said that God is rich in mercy. And that's right. And that mercy extends to a lot of us in so many ways. God is merciful, even when it comes to filling some of those holes. In our time, though, as we think about God and we think about man, and this seems to be getting worse and worse, it's not uncommon for people to set themselves up as God, even to judge God. We hear people sometimes say, well, if I were God. Ever hear anybody say that? And as soon as they make those comments, if I were God, I would, or I think he should, and the list just goes on and on. It's easy for us to look at God's mercy and say, well, if I were God, I'd show mercy, and it would take this form, it would accomplish this, that, or the other thing. We can think that if God were truly merciful, he would do it in our way and according to our will. Well, Scripture says in the clearest possible terms that we are definitely not God. And oftentimes, our understanding of things is not just flawed, it's outright awful. God knows how to extend mercy. He's rich in mercy, and he extends that to the right people at the right times. And sometimes that mercy is even seen in nations. When we think about the mercy of God and some of the mercy that was shown on that day, the word voice or voices comes to my mind. When you go back and you start looking at 9/11, there are stories upon stories as far as people saying, I heard a voice. There was someone who was in a safe area, and as I was trapped in this staircase, as I was in an area and I couldn't see, didn't have a flashlight, my cell phone wasn't working, I needed to be directed to safety. And there was someone who shouted, heed my voice. Follow my voice. Come to where I'm talking. And if you come to where I am, if you heed and if you hear my voice, you will be safe. Can you imagine being one of the victims in that rubble, in that mess, and hearing a shout from a fireman, a policeman, or maybe just a fellow citizen who says, I am safe. There is refuge over here. And maybe they just do something like counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Follow my voice. All you need to do is listen. And if you follow my voice, you will come to safety. I think that would have been very comforting to people who needed help. Well, once again, as we start thinking about Scripture, can we find a spiritual parallel? We do. Several times in the New Testament, Jesus talks about his voice. And it not only talks about his voice, he talks about hearing, listening for that voice. And then after we hear that voice, we follow that voice. And we follow that voice because it leads to spiritual safety and salvation. Who in the world, who has any understanding of Scripture at all, would think that following the voice of Christ would lead us to a bad place? How can anyone who has an inkling of what the Bible says believe that following the voice of Christ would lead us to any place other than safety? That's where Christ's voice leads. That's where it always leads. Yet there are many who reject Jesus' voice. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 18 and verse 37. Everyone, every single person who is of the truth, he hears my voice. Well, that hearing involves certainly the listening, but that also involves obedience. When we start looking at 9/11 and we see all the damage that was done, the word evil also comes to mind. There are evil in the world. There are individuals, perhaps they think that they are the elite in society. They sometimes toss around the question, does evil exist? I can almost guarantee you that if you talk to someone who was directly or indirectly affected by 9/11 and you ask them the question, do you believe that evil exists in the world? They'll probably laugh you out of the room. They believe. They know that evil exists because directly or indirectly they were affected by it. And chances are that kind of question would be utterly disgusting to them. Evil does exist. There are evil people in the world. There have always been evil people in the world. In writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul said they're evil men. And not only do they say that they're evil men, but they're evil men, and they can get worse and worse. Paul also said that evil people are deceived, and they are. Evil men can inflict terrible pain and destruction and horror on others. The Bible talks about evil in an interesting way in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 45. There Jesus talked about demons. But he not only spoke about evil spirits, he talked about some evil spirits being more evil. I find that to be a fascinating expression. Jesus says there's evil when it comes to the devils, but then he says it's possible for some to be even eviler than the one that he described. If we think back to 20 years ago, we find that there were some evil men, and certainly we think that the devil was also involved in that kind of activity because he wants the worst for mankind. Going back to that sad day, it's hard to believe that there would have been anyone on that day, anyone who was suffering as far as the devastation, that would not have wanted to be rescued. Who would want to have been under a pile of steel or under a ton of rock and not wanted someone to come and dig them out? Who would have wanted to be in that elevator, which was perhaps hanging by just the thread of a cable, and not want to be rescued? People were exposed to evil, and they likely would have given everything that they owned. They would have given anything and everything to be rescued. We face an evil today, though, that's far greater than what people experienced on September 11th, 2001. There are still evil men. There are still people who want to hurt the flesh and destroy the flesh. But the evil from the devil is evil which wants to destroy us eternally. And there's only one in life who can destroy or overcome that evil, and that person is Jesus Christ. When people come to Christ to be spiritually rescued, Jesus never turns them away. That voice which Jesus speaks, it can be heeded by all. The Lord is looking every single day for people who want to be saved, people who want to be rescued. Even when someone wanders away, Jesus says, the door is still open. I still want you to be saved. We need to be mindful of the people who suffered on 9/11 because there are still several of them in the world. We should be praying for those people. We should be praying for their mental health. We should be praying for their physical health, and we certainly should be praying for their spiritual health. They can find a God who can help them fill the holes. And that's a message that we have for survivors. But let's also, as we think about 9/11, be mindful of the spiritual lessons that we can draw, and there are a lot of them. We've looked at a variety of them in two lessons, but the most important one is Christ offers a rescue plan for the people who are involved with sin. Jesus says you are in the spiritual rubble. You're in the debris. You can't get yourself out of it. You need my help. And without me, as he said in John chapter 8, you will die in sin. you're going to die in that spiritual pile of rubble. And time is running out. You can imagine thinking once again about the victims on 9/11. The people who are under that pile of rock, struggling to breathe. How long do I have? Maybe being able to look at a watch. This amount of time has passed. How long will someone get to me in time? Or am I going to die here? Terrible. Tragic. Awful. Devastating. Excruciating. And in the spiritual realm, true to a much greater degree. But Jesus says it does not have to be that way. We can be one of his people today, tomorrow, and for eternity. If we have not made that decision, let's do that tonight and do it now as we stand and sing.